It would be lampooned as one of President George W. Bush's greatest gaffes, his critics calling it overly theatrical and an expensive stunt. On May 1st, 2003, then President Bush landed on the aircraft carrier the USS Abraham Lincoln. Doing so in a fighter jet, wearing a flight suit, the carrier was returning from combat operations in the Persian Gulf, specifically the war on terror in Iraq. A few hours later, the president gave a speech announcing the end of major combat operations in the Iraqi theater. Above him was a banner stretched high declaring, "Mission accomplished." Now, President Bush would catch a great amount of grief for this the next several years. It was true the conventional phase of the war had ended, but the guerrilla warfare in Iraq that we would come to know was really just beginning. In fact, the vast majority of casualties, both militarily and civilian, occurred after that speech. The White House said the banner was the Navy's idea, that it was put up for the sailors who were returning home after a lengthy 10-month deployment there in the Gulf. It didn't matter that in President Bush's speech he said, "We have difficult work to do in Iraq. We're bringing order to parts of the country that remain dangerous. Our mission continues. The war on terror continues. Yet it's not endless. We do not know the day of final victory," he said, "but we have seen the turning of the tide." Nevertheless, the talking heads, political pundits, late-night television hosts, and even some sitcoms used it as fodder for years, an example in their eyes that President Bush was clueless and, using their word, an idiot. Well, this morning we reach the end now, the end of the book of Luke, a book we began preaching out of from May 3rd, 2009. In fact, this is, and I counted them, this is our 82nd sermon from that series. Way back in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel told Mary this: "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So Luke begins his gospel narrative with Jesus' arrival, and ends his gospel narrative with Jesus' departure. But did he accomplish what he came to do? Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said of Jesus before he was even born that he will rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him, God, without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. On the day of his birth, the angels told the shepherds, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." 8 days later, to an aged Simeon holding the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." But 30 years later, after these things had been said, Israel and Rome put him on the cross. He will die a shameful death between two thieves. Did he really accomplish those things? Those things said of him when he was born. Did he really accomplish his mission? Well, our text for the morning, the last paragraph of Luke's gospel, replies with a resounding and a triumphant yes. Luke begins with Jesus' condescension and ends with his ascension. Luke begins with Jesus' incarnation and ends with his exaltation. Luke begins with expectation and ends with consummation. You see, Jesus accomplished what he came to do. And after he did, he ascended to the right hand of God, where he is today, and among other things, interceding for his people. A powerful and wonderful closing text is before us this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is now to come to the close of a book that we have had the pleasure of working through. And what a culminating four verses it is. Father, we thank you that it is before us, asking that we would now be able to hear your word, understand it. And Father, because that is so, we would be different. Father, that you would be brought glory. And Lord, at the end, all of us would be able to say the amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take a rocket scientist for us to say this, Luke writes Luke. That's obvious. He tells us why he did so way back in chapter 1. Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, he wrote in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So Luke wrote, beginning with the birth of John the Baptist, the one prophesied who would prepare the way. And then the second chapter, he writes of Jesus' birth. And then from the third chapter on, Luke gives us his orderly account of Jesus' life. Jesus' public ministry in Galilee is covered in chapters 4 through 9, as you recall. Then the second half of chapter 9 through the middle of chapter 19, we read of Jesus' ministry as he travels to Jerusalem his final time. Then in chapters 19 to 23, Luke writes of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, Holy Week, ending then, of course, with the crucifixion. He ends his orderly account in chapter 24 with the resurrection and closes the chapter and therefore book with Jesus ascending into heaven. Now, Luke also wrote another book, a second New Testament book. He is the one responsible for the book of Acts. We could call it, really, Luke Volume 2 if we wanted. For in the first three verses of Acts, Luke tells us, in my former book, Luke, Theophilus, same person that he wrote to with Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Luke continues to write in verses 1 through 3 of Acts, after his suffering he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So there's some overlap between his two books, Luke and Acts. And the part that is overlapped is Jesus' ascension. It must be important. It is. The last three verses then of Luke 24, according to Acts 1, take place 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, as a church, we do a good job remembering his birth, Christmas. As a church, we do a good job remembering his death, Good Friday. As a church, we do a good job remembering his resurrection, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But as a church, we often neglect remembering and celebrating his ascension, the ending of his earthly ministry, and the beginning of his heavenly reign. We can say that Jesus' ascension was the culminating end of one history. And we can say Jesus' ascension was the inaugural beginning of another. It marked the culminating end of his earthly ministry and marked the inaugural beginning of his heavenly rule. Before we look more at that, what did Jesus do those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension? Well, John, the gospel writer, tells us a couple of stories. And it's how he ends his gospel account, the last half of John 20 and then John 21. Luke, however, appears to generalize more, characterizing Jesus' numerous appearances during that time by the language we looked at last time, Luke 24, verses 44 to 49, verses telling us that Jesus opened the scriptures to them, filling in the disciples' missing and sometimes flawed messianic theology. And second of all, instructing them that they were about to be sent out with the Holy Spirit to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins received by faith in Jesus' name. That is, Jesus giving them what we call the Great Commission. But even at the end of those 40 days, these guys were still a little confused regarding what Jesus had been calling the kingdom of God. They ask him just prior to his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still hung up on their hope that Jesus would restore Israel to its former King David golden age self. The first step, which was to rid themselves of the Romans. But Jesus responds to their question this way, it's not for you to know the times or the date, the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, would you stop worrying about that stuff? And second of all, Jesus continues, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Luke then tells us, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. But just prior to be taken up into heaven, Luke tells us in our text, verses 50 and 51, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. What's this blessing? What's this blessing that Luke mentions? Now, he had given them instruction from the scriptures. He'd given them their responsibility, their commission, if you will. And now he gives them his parting earthly words. What do you think he said to them? What was a part of this blessing before he leaves? Now, we certainly don't know for sure. It's not written down in scripture for us. But I think a very good guess would be a retelling of the blessings, because it is a blessing, that's the verbiage here, the blessing that he had given them right before he went to the cross, back in the upper room, where at the night of the last Passover meal and the first communion, John covers that night extensively in John chapters 14 to 17. Now the reason this very well, I think this is a good guess, is that on that night, the disciples were very troubled. They were uneasy. Jesus had told them what was about to happen, betrayal, cross, death, and so on. How much of that did they absorb that evening? How much of it was missed, all of the blessings spoken of there, as they were trying to process what Jesus had just told them? 40 days later, he's about to leave them. It may have been a great time to renew those promises, those pledges that he had made to them earlier. It was a good time for them to hear it all again. Oh, what a blessing those promises and pledges were. Jesus saying, paraphrased, I promise you heaven. I promise you the Holy Spirit. I promise you love. I promise you mercy. I promise you grace. I promise you power. I promise you answered prayer, and so on. If we worked our way through John 14 to 17, those are the things. The night before he went to the cross, that's how he blessed them. Now these guys were better able to receive those promises, to understand them. The past 40 days, Jesus had provided them with an accurate Old Testament theology. He had instructed them clearly what they were now to do, the Great Commission. Their questions had been answered. They now understood far better Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, what he came to do, yes, what he did do. For 3 years, Jesus taught them. And at the end of that time, when Jesus went to the cross, I think we could characterize it with this statement. They still didn't get it. At first, they didn't even get the resurrection, as we've seen the last few weeks. But at the end of these 40 days, they get it. Doubts, fears, questions begin to dissipate, begin to leave. They're gone. They knew Him as their Messiah, the Son of God, as their Savior. They were ready to preach the gospel now, even though it eventually would cost them their life. It was at that blessing, then, Jesus is lifted up, knowing His mission was accomplished. Then I love what happens next. Luke tells us in Acts 1, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. And church, that is where He is now. Two questions. What's He doing? Second, how significant is Jesus' ascension? And that's what I want to look at now in our time of application. To be honest with you, it really is a lengthy list. If we were to just go ahead now and start listing off the significance of His ascension. In preparing for this text, I read an old John MacArthur sermon that did a great job highlighting some of them, and it really helped me formulate our list. Here is the first. Jesus' ascension marked the completion of His salvation work. On the eve of the cross, in His high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus said in verse 4, I have brought you, God, I have brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. And then on the cross the next day, Jesus said just prior to dying, it is finished. His ascension confirmed that Jesus' redemptive work was done, complete, accomplished. Second, it was the formal end of His limitation. Theologically, we call it His humiliation. He says in His John 17 prayer, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. MacArthur, He came back at His ascension into His pre-incarnate glory. He came back to heaven, in one sense, more than when He left. He left as spirit. He came back as the God-man, whom He remains forever. In other words, He came and took on flesh, fully human, yet without sin. And when He left, He returned to heaven as pure spirit and as pure glorified humanity. Which, by the way, is proof, once again, for us, that heaven is a place which accommodates glorified humans, therefore shall accommodate us. Third, the ascension officially marked His exaltation and His coronation. It was then that God gave Him the name which is above every name. Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Fourth, it was signaling His sending of the Holy Spirit. Once again, John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send Him. So upon His arrival in heaven, Jesus dispatches the Holy Spirit. Fifth, Jesus' ascension marked the start of his preparation of our heavenly home. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And notice all these texts I'm using here are John 14 through 17. Another reason why I think that blessing may have been incorporated here from that teaching that he gave in that upper room. He said there in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Don't you like the fact that Jesus has been preparing that place for close to 2,000 years? He can get a lot done in that time. Sixth, let's do this. The ascension signaled Jesus' headship over everything for the church. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, says Paul in Ephesians 1, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All things and everything. Those are all-inclusive words. Upon his ascension, he becomes Lord of the church. He becomes Lord of this nation. Lord of your family. Lord of you. Lord of the NBA. Lord of Hollywood. Lord of the National Organization of Women, for crying out loud. He is Lord of all, recognized or not. He is Lord of all, and that officially became the case the day of his ascension. Seventh, Jesus' ascension marked his triumph over Satan. In 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, this is what he did at the cross, his resurrection. And then when he ascended, the celebration began. The serpent's head was crushed. What's the Wizard of Oz? The wicked witch is dead, right? The serpent's head is crushed. The serpent's head is crushed. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Talk about a celebration. When Jesus returned to heaven, the victor over sin, death, the devil, how wonderful it must have been when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he does so with adoption papers. Adoption papers of all of God's sons and daughters that he came to save. Eighth, Jesus' ascension marked the beginning of when Jesus began gifting his church. Ephesians 4. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. You see, once now, at the right hand of God, Jesus began equipping his church, his saints, believers, to bless, to encourage, to advance his kingdom, his church, knowing fallen man and yourself as you do. Do you think that his church would have lasted these 20 centuries since if he wasn't equipping and looking after his church? Consider the disciples prior to the ascension. A bumbling and disappointing group of fishermen who do not come across as if they're ready at all to proclaim and plant and equip the church. After the ascension, watch them go. They are different men in the book of Acts than they are in the Gospels. Why? Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, equipping the church. Jesus had ascended. He sits there. He sends what the church needs, some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, and so on and so forth through the ages, including yourself. This began at Jesus' ascension. Ninth, I have a total of 10. Jesus' ascension marked the start of his high priestly work, we call it. What does that mean? It means that he intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He is our attorney before the Father right now. So when any accusation from Satan or his minions is brought against us, Jesus is there as our attorney. Nothing sticks. We are as Teflon as anybody can be. No charge can be successfully made against those in whom our advocate, Jesus Christ, intercedes. Redeemed. Hebrews calls him our sympathetic and merciful high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Tenth and finally, Jesus' ascension guarantees and secures his second coming. As the angel told the disciples as they looked skyward, "Why do you stand there looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You see, church, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, right now, is literally on deck. He's on deck. His next redemptive scheduled event is his second advent, his second coming. His ascension assured this. It is why the scriptures speak of us living in the last days 2,000 years ago. It's why we live in the last days today. His next redemptive act, if you will, is his second coming. Now, all of these things, all of these 10 things, happened at his ascension. Over 80 sermons ago, Luke began with Jesus' condescension, his humility, his incarnation, his becoming flesh, the expectation of what he would do. Luke ends 24 chapters later, today, with Jesus' ascension and his exaltation, certainly his consummation. He does because Jesus accomplished what he came to do. He accomplished his mission. Raise the banners. Raise the banners. All glory to the one who was sent from heaven to save God's sons and daughters. And guess what? He returned to heaven when he did. And this day, we celebrate that, his ascension. All glory be to the one who now sits at the right hand of the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this unbelievable plan of redemption that started with a baby in a manger. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all manner of righteousness. We thank you that he came and received the wrath we deserved. And we thank and praise you, Father, that by name he came and redeemed the sons and daughters of God and did not return until he accomplished what he came to do. And when he did, he sat down enthroned, given the name above every name. And Father, we look forward to the day when it comes full circle, his second advent. Oh, Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the ascension and what it all means, Father, for the advancement of your kingdom and for the salvation of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.